wrenching Paul's heart personally was thinking that somehow they believed the lies and they thought he didn't love them, but he did. They were hooked to his heart. And he said, Timothy came back and said, no, they want to see you just like you want to see them. All of the people that have left over the years, almost 200 of them from our church, I love them. I even love the ones that don't love me anymore. When I get to see somebody that I haven't seen for a while because they moved or whatever, and they do love me, like when I see Jenya, it's worth millions of dollars. It is, because my heart is connected to them. No matter how far away they go, I still love them. So I understand what Paul's saying here. And Paul was really going through it in the intervening time between when he was in Thessalonica and the time he was in Corinth when he wrote this letter. And he uses the word here, I told you they're sanitized words in English. Therefore, brothers, in verse 7, in all of our distress and persecution. I looked that word distress up and it means choking, suffocating pressure. He said, but all I had to hear was that you guys still love me. You still love each other. You still love Jesus. You still trust Jesus. And he said, that was like breathing life into my body. In fact, I was encouraged despite the choking, suffocating pressure. Verse 10, night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. In my interlinear expository Greek English, one of my texts, it takes the phrase, those words, what supply, what is lacking, and it puts a connective bullet or a little asterisk saying that these thoughts are all connected. And I thought it's worth talking about this. We've talked about this word before in a different context, but the Greek word, if you're interested, is the word katartizo, katartizo. And I love the word because it's it's the word for rebuilding an engine on a car. It's the word for restoring an antique house, which I've been doing. It's the word for a doctor going in and cutting away cancer and perhaps transplanting an organ from a defective one. Here's what the word means. It means to fit a thing together for its full and proper use. Restore is a really good word, I think, to explain that. Paul is saying, man, night and day I'm praying that God will just let me get there, get my mitts on you guys, and whatever you need, whatever you don't know that would encourage you, whatever you need to hear again, whatever I could do that would make you just as pumped up and strong and well-fed as you were when I was there, I can't wait to get there. That's, I think, if you teach the Bible and you love the people you're teaching, that's the same heart that you have. I sometimes on Sunday was one of those times I could hardly wait to get here. I can't wait till some of these people are going to hear something they've never heard before. It's right there. It's in God's Word. They just don't know it yet. And it's going to fill in the blanks. It's going to be vitamins. And he says, verse 11, I'm praying that the Lord himself will clear the way. Here's another rabbit trail. I believe, I have discovered it in my life, I believe it's scripturally defensible, but I have discovered there is great value in obstacles. Often obstacles reveal what's my plan versus what's God's plan. And if what I really want is only God's will, don't want anyone else's will, Yes, I have my preferences. Yes, I have my list of five things I'm hoping God will do. But really, bottom line, what I really want is I only want God's will. Then obstacles are always my friend. Don't have enough money? Fabulous obstacle. Especially if there's no way that you can get it. When we were buying this building, hopelessly small church, we believed God wanted us to buy it, and I remember we needed a huge amount of money. God told us to not ask for money, to not take offerings, and, I mean, so we had mammoth obstacles, but plus we had deadlines. Oh, I hate deadlines. I have to admit, I invent a lot of them, but I even hate the real ones. But here was our philosophy. No worries, because we thought, okay, this is so impossible that I guess we're going to find out whether it's God's will for us to have this building, because he's going to have to do something because we can't. I'll tell you the scary thing. This is something that Tony mentioned last night. The scary thing is when I have the resources to remove the obstacles myself. And then I don't know whether it was God's will because I did it. You know what I mean? I know it's a foreign language to a lot of Christians that are used to making stuff happen. But if what I really want is God's will alone, there will come some kind of a time where I'll be up against obstacles that only he can remove, and that is Fat City. That is the best place to be because then you know. Yes, it's scary. I told you the story about how we, you know, all the money that we needed, and without asking for money, without taking any special offerings, I just told people, I would tell people, you know, we still don't have it all yet. Pray about doing what God tells you to. I didn't even tell people how much money we needed. Would have scared them to death. So when all of that $43,000 that we needed, and we had a church of less than 25 people at that time, when all that came in, and I'm sitting there in Roy Farmer's office, the realtor, getting ready to sign the papers, and he says, okay, where's the check for $1,500? And I said, what $1,500? And he said, well, you know, there's this fee for $1,500. And I said, Roy, I gave you every penny that we have. And he said, we can't make the deal without this. And you know what the thought that went through my mind? Well, there you go. God provided $43,000. We need $1,500, and we don't have it, so I guess he doesn't want us to have this building. And I was completely at peace. And Roy took out his checkbook and made a $1,500 donation personally to our church. And here we have this building. It's hard for movers and shakers and make it happen people to live that way. But I think it's the only way that we really know that God's will is being done is when we don't make it happen. And therefore, obstacles are my friend. It's the bigger, the better. The more impossible, the better. If I can't move this obstacle, fabulous. Because then if it's going to happen, it's going to have to be God. And then on the other side of that dilemma, you know about God's provision, and you know that you're exactly where you're supposed to be. I haven't worried 1 minute about making the mortgage on this building since that day, because I knew he provided this. He wanted us to have this place. If we had to wait till the day the mortgage was due to get the money, he would provide the money. We haven't missed a mortgage payment in 11 years. So that's my other rabbit trail. I have 5 more minutes, don't I? So he said, I'm praying God himself will clear the way. Maybe Paul's learned. Maybe he's figured out that, okay, I had a plan. Satan stopped me 10 times. And God used that delay to use me somewhere else. So it's a win-win situation. I just know this. I'm not going to try to remove obstacles anymore. I'm just praying that if they got to get out of there, God will move them. And I tell you, folks, that is a That is a good way to be. I am so grateful. I can't tell you how grateful that the people, the men and women on our board think that way. We would rather this place went down the tubes and we closed the doors and left than to try to keep a dead body alive by artificial means and life support. If this is God's work, then God has to be in charge, and then we have to depend on him. And works personally and it works corporately. Verse 12, may the Lord make your love increase and abound or overflow. Love, by the way, the kind of love it's talking about here is fruit of the Holy Spirit anyway. This is not exactly a rabbit trail. It's more like a turnout, more like a rabbit rest stop. And I didn't even write down where I got this, and I apologize, and he'll get credit for it in heaven. But one of the commentaries I read said this. I think, I'm pretty sure it was, I'm not going to say that. I'll give credit to the wrong guy. Here's the quote. God-originated love has the capacity for growing endlessly. It increases in intensity, both for an individual and then expands also to embrace others. God-originated love has the capacity to expand endlessly. I'm not going to because I would embarrass them, but there's a list of people in our church that have told me they didn't used to love people. They didn't care about people at all. And the biggest testimony in their hearts that they're different people is how they care about other people. They never used to. And here's the thing. It gets stronger and stronger. Versus Hollywood love or human fleshly love, which flashes and fades and fizzles, you know, the three F's. I did a wedding one time out at Reed State Park, and it was like dueling weddings because there was myself and a small group of people standing on the beach, and right next to us, about 20 feet away, was a woman minister and a couple of people doing another wedding. And in a lull in our, I wasn't eavesdropping, but in a lull in our ceremony, I heard her say, "Do you take this, blah, blah, as long as you both shall love?" And I remember thinking, wow, there's a commitment. Meaning that if you stop loving this person, it's okay if you're out of there. And I thought, the world just doesn't get it. Well, I don't think we're capable of godly love without the Holy Spirit in us. But when he does make that grow, and he does make it grow, not without my permission, but it grows and it has the capacity for growing endlessly. Verse 13, may he establish your hearts. May he establish your hearts so that you may be blameless and holy in the presence of our God. And of course, I read to you 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24 that says, the one that calls you is faithful, and he will do that very thing. He will do it. I just want to say one thing about establish, and then I'll close. Can't believe this was a lot of stuff in here. Want to explain the word blameless? The word blameless is not the same as sinless. Sinless would be the computer screen on the sin page is empty. Blameless means that the computer screen on the sin page is full, and then God presses the delete button and erases it. You can be the biggest sinner in the world and stand blameless someday before God. It all depends on what happens to your sin. When he cleanses us, can he, in fact, in 5:23 and 24, he says, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless. and holy. And the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. What's my part? Not fight him. Stay close to him. Yield to him. And the word establish, I just want to say one thing. I think I've got at least a couple more minutes. I grew up in a part of the country out west where we were raised in all our history classes of studying the explorers. Jim Bridger, mountain man. I grew up wanting to be a mountain man. And Lewis and Clark and all of those guys. And what happens is guys would venture out somewhere where there were no roads, no trails, hack their way through the wilderness, find a good suitable city building site, and camp out there for a while, and then get word back, and some brave, intrepid souls in covered wagons and on horseback would bring all their stuff. And the first guys were the explorers. The guys that came out were the settlers. And then after you got enough settlers, they would create a government. And then they put in streets and street lights and whatever they were going to do, at the point that it was a suitable place for people to live and it was going to be a settled city. You see it all over New England. Established 1754. That doesn't mean that's when the first guys showed up. That meant when there's going to be a town here forever. So when the Bible talks about God establishing me, it's not a temporary word. It's not, you know, hook up to the RV site and stay here and, you know, until they kick you out. It's you're going to be settled and permanent. And that's a thrilling word to me. And every time in the Bible it talks about God establishing me, that gives me great, great hope. Timothy was sent to help establish these people in their trusting in Jesus. But ultimately, Paul says, the one who's going to establish you for good is God himself. Good stuff, huh? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for having a plan, even when I don't believe it. Thank you for having a really good plan, even when I don't believe that, and I think mine's better. Thank you for every obstacle that gives me an opportunity for you to prove yourself. Lord, I thank you for the wisdom that our brother Paul had in so many places where he came to realize that all the roadblocks in his plans were part of your plan to do something else. And I'm grateful that we have these words to look at. I pray that we could see things that way, that I wouldn't be so invested in my ideas that you can't change them without major disappointment or upheaval or rebellion on my part. I thank you, Lord, for the power of your word, if I simply will cling to it and trust in it, the power of your word to work in me and set me free. So we pray that, Lord, for these words that we've looked at tonight. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.